Let's pray. Father, be with us now as we come before you to acknowledge your goodness to us. We thank you, Father, for the fact that we can taste and see the goodness of God. And Father, we pray. We pray for ourselves. We pray for our family members who are not with us today. We pray, Lord, for safety for them. We continue to pray, Lord, for your blessing wherever they may be. Father, may your Spirit be with us now as we hear your word. Father, we pray that you'll open our ears and help us to have respondent hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've ever wondered why Muslim men have beards, and sometimes beards without a moustache, it's because, according to tradition, Muhammad did. And in fact, there are a number of books written about what Muhammad wore, how he combed his hair, what he ate, even to the fact that he used a toothpick. According to Islam, after the Quran, following the example of Muhammad is the most important thing you could do. And they laugh at the fact that Christians don't even know what Jesus looked like, let alone what he wore. Yet the biblical writers were far more concerned with us copying the character of the Lord Jesus than what he ate, what he wore, whether he combed his hair or brushed it or not. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he told them that if the Lord of creation would stoop to serve, they too need to humble themselves to do the same. Follow my character. Paul says in Philippians 2, your attitude should be the same as Christ, and proceeds to show that Jesus left his glory behind. He came to earth, lived, died, suffered for us on the cross. In the last verse of chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul says this, forgive each other just as Christ has forgiven you. There's a modelling. And when we come to the command to be imitators of God, we are to imitate the character of the Lord Jesus. Hebrews says Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of the Father. You want to follow God? Follow Jesus. Do you know what character God has? Look at Jesus. Now, in reality, we all imitate those around us. I love the fact that when I speak to Daniel, who's in Canada, I'm starting to hear about roundabouts. Even if you spend time in Scotland or in Canada or wherever it may be, you'll start to pick up the lingo, the words and the slang. The ancient Romans and the ancient Greeks in their society that Paul lived in was a very sexually depraved society. For example, pedophilia was accepted in that society. No one raised an eyebrow over it. It wasn't an issue. They practiced various forms of sexual depravity. Temple prostitution was an acceptable form of worship. And respectable people actually owned and ran brothels. Not a problem. Even the Roman and Greek gods were known for their sexual promiscuity. Society was steeped in it. And yet Paul tells the believers in those days, you are children of God, and among you there ought to be not even a hint of sexual immorality and purity. Not a hint. He is telling the believers, he's telling us to go directly against society's norms. We live in a society today that scorns the biblical view of purity. They make comedy films about such people. And to state that God invented sex for the context of marriage between a man and a woman, well, that will bring laughter and anger even among some church people today. And Paul goes further. He says, no, no. Even coarse joking, even obscene talk, that is not fitting for the believer. For when you use those words, it will drag you down to society's level. However, there were some in Paul's day who were saying, well, you know, what you do with your body, it doesn't really concern God. It's your spirit that God cares about. And we meet such a person in Revelation 2, as the Lord commends this church in Thyatira. And he says this, he says, yet I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she is misleading my servants into sexual immorality and adultery. She is misleading my servants. You see, I've heard people say, people who want to live in this world and still have the confidence of eternity, they'll point to a sin and say, you know, this is not a gospel issue. Yeah, I know it's not right, but it's not a gospel issue. It's not a salvation matter. We are not under law, but under grace. And they will continue to downplay the sin. For some people, the ideal faith, the best faith, is the one that allows you to do whatever your sinful nature wants and still give you the assurance of heaven. Oh, that's the ideal. But listen to what Paul says in verse 5. For of this you can be sure, such a person does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Alcoholics Anonymous insists that their members always identify as alcoholics. Over the years, there have been a growing debate as to whether recovering alcoholics could actually have a few drinks here and there. Yet it was the alcoholics themselves who made it clear it's neither safe nor wise, if you're a recovering alcoholic, to drink for fear of relapsing. Now, what's this got to do with the Christian faith? Like an alcoholic, our sinful nature is always looking for an opportunity to pounce, to bring us undone, if we give it a chance. If you're on a diet and you sit in the cake shop and say, I'm just smelling the cake, not buying any, well, you're putting yourself in harm's way. Do not give the devil a foothold, says Paul in chapter 4. You see, we cannot afford to be complacent with our faith because it is so easy to drift away, as Hebrews says, drift away, and before we know it, we're way away from God. This is our background, says Paul in verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Paul does not say you were once in darkness, but he says we were darkness. It's a description of my sinful nature and yours. It's a description of our desires, our sinful desires, which poison everything. We've seen in the last week's message on the Holy Spirit that the transformation that takes place in the life of the believer is a lifelong process. Our faith grows and flourishes because we delight in the Lord. But our faith can easily become stagnant when we stop feeding and become lax and complacent. It can even shrivel up and die as we conform to this world and grieve the Spirit of God. This is the person who is careless about their spiritual life. Listen to what Jesus says in Mark 4. The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things, they creep in and choke the word and making it unfruitful. But for those who want a faith that is thriving and fresh and contagious and joyous, the apostle says in verse 10, find out what pleases the Lord. Find out what pleases the Lord. Proverbs 15 says, the Lord detests the sacrifices of the hypocrite, but the prayer of the upright pleases him. When you go to the Lord in prayer, it pleases the Lord. In Colossians 1, Paul lists all the things that please the Lord. He writes this, and we pray that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, and that you may please him in every way, as you bear fruit in every good work, as you grow in the knowledge of God, as you are strengthened in God's power and walk in endurance and patience. I recently had an interview, heard an interview between John Anderson, the former Deputy Prime Minister, and a Christian philosopher by the name of William Lane Craig. Now, Dr. Craig has debated nearly every atheist, and I watched one where even Richard Dawkins refused to turn up, and so he was there on his own. John Anderson asked Dr. Craig how he got into philosophy. What made you get into this philosophy? And listen to his answer. He said this. Dr. Craig said, I became a Christian. And a Christian is someone who thinks deeply about the world, about himself, and about God. And I have not stopped yet. That's what Paul calls us to do. God's people are to expose the fruitless deeds of darkness. You were darkness. I am darkness, Paul says. He calls us to think deeply and recognize our sinful motives, our sinful desires which drive us either to Christ or away from him. As followers of Jesus, we are to think clearly why we sin, why, what makes us doubt God, and why do we stray away from the Good Shepherd? Do you know your own heart? Paul says in Romans 7, God's word is holy, righteous and good because it identifies sin as sin. Take any sin you like and expose it to the word of God, and that white lie, that harmless sexual innuendo, that gossip, that twisting of the truth. Well, with the word of God, it's sin for what it is. It's sin. It's a temptation to doubt God and to live independent of him. And yet there are some people who are completely oblivious to their sinful nature's power over them. When the police were called to a 10-year-old boy who had just lit a fire, and they said to him, why would you light a fire and nearly burn the house down? You know what he said? I don't know. He shrugged his shoulders and said, I don't know. And maybe he didn't know. Maybe he did it without thinking. Maybe he knew and didn't want to get in more trouble. But what is foolish in a child is dangerous for a follower of Jesus to say, I don't know what made me do it. We are driven to achieve, to accumulate, to elevate ourselves, to project the confidence. We're driven to do lots of things by our internal desire. And Paul says you are to know that. Let no one deceive you, Paul says. Let no one deceive you. And yet many are deceived because they're not aware of how their sinful nature works. Just this once, they say. They'll do the wrong thing, but it's just this once. I'm not hurting anyone. Everyone does it. It makes me feel good. Surely God wants that for me. If only the fish could see that that pilchard swimming on its own is not a stroke of luck, but a death sentence. For inside that bait, there is a deadly hook. If only the person could see that that flirting and sexual playfulness at work is in fact driving his marriage further and further into disaster. If only the person who places his security in his money knew that he is called an idolater in verse 5. Greed is the worship of money, and that's a slippery slope. You see, we warn young people that not all that glitters is gold, and yet we get sucked in to the world's standards. We invest our life pouring energy into that which Solomon calls vanity, meaningless. And so the Apostle Paul encourages us to identify our sinful nature, to know its desires by exposing it to the light of the Word of God. We take every thought captive, says Paul in 2 Corinthians. We take every thought captive and bring it in obedience to Christ. So you may present a situation to me and say, what do you think? And I'd say, what's the Bible say? That's the question. No point asking me what I think. It's what does the Bible say? We take every thought captive and bring it in obedience to Christ. The world encourages us to be in contact with our feeling. Be in touch with your feelings. Paul says, no, no, no. You be in contact with your nature's power and resist it. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Christian on his journey comes along and sees these three men fast asleep at the base of the mountain. He couldn't believe that those on a journey to the celestial city would be so careless as to be asleep in the open. And he comes to them and he tries to rouse them. "Wake up," he says. "Wake up. A roaring lion could come upon you any moment." And they open one eye and they say to him, "Go away. There's no lion. We see no danger." And go back to sleep. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, "You do not belong to the night or to the darkness. Therefore, let us not be like others who are asleep. Let us be alert and self-controlled." You see, the Apostle Paul uses sleep to represent those who are spiritually careless. The Lord, well, he's opened our eyes to the truth. He's exposed sin by his word. He has set us on the path to life. He has given us his church as a support. We have the Holy Spirit to empower us to do what is right. God's given us his word as a guide. And to be found asleep is so careless, but also extremely dangerous. Paul quotes from Isaiah 60. "The call to Israel to arise and shine, and the light of the glory of God has come." He's speaking to Israel, to God's own people, who instead of being the light of the nations, were fast asleep. And Isaiah says to them, "Wake up. Wake up, look to the Lord and walk in the light." Jesus says the same thing in Revelation 3, speaking to a church, obviously a large church, a church that thought it was doing really well. And he says this to the church at Sardis, "I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen the little that remains and is about to die. I've not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God." Yeah, good reputation. But Jesus gives them an F. I was talking to a young man who used to come to our youth group years ago. I saw him at Woolies and he said, one thing he remembered from one of the talks, he said, once he said in a gathering, he said, "Maybe 10% of you will still be walking with the Lord in a decade from now." And he told me, he said, "You know, I looked around, I thought, no way. All these people, no way." And he said, "It's about 10%. He looked at all his friends that he had known. Most of them walked away from the Lord. There are a few standing firm. In every gathering, there'll be people who have no relationship with the Lord Jesus. And their pretense is amazing. They'll fool so many people, but God cannot be mocked. He cannot be fooled. And then there's another category that we meet in 1 Corinthians 3 where Paul says, some will enter heaven by the skin of their teeth. Everything that they've done in their life will be burnt up, but they will make it in. And then there are those who delight to please the Lord. Those who seek to understand what the Lord's will is. Will they thrive in whatever condition God puts them in? And so Paul says to the entire church at Ephesus, he says to us, be very careful how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Make the most of every opportunity, for the days are evil. Be careful how you live. I had a friend who used to work on the railways years ago. His job was selling tickets. It was a rather dull and boring job. And there'd be hours of nothing at all happening. And most other people would have been reading magazine, having a sleep, watching TV. But as a Christian, he decided to use his time wisely. You know, in that period of time, he completed a university degree. He used his time wisely. He read good spiritual books and fed his soul. He prayed for those who were struggling. There are two ways to live, as foolish or as wise. Foolish people live as if there is no end to this life. or that there is no accountability before God. I've met so many people who are in hospital or nursing homes. It always comes as a shock to them that here they are in their 80s and they're frail and they depend on others, and they react as if this concept that one day they grow old or get terminally ill is a complete shock. How could this happen? And they become bitter and resentful at the brevity of life. And they feel helpless and they hate everything about life. But the more important question is this: will they also be surprised that one day they too will stand before their Creator and have to give an account for how they've lived their lives? If the first one shocks them, the second one will give them horrors. Many will be unprepared, the Bible says, and be thrown outside the kingdom, weeping and gnashing of teeth. What happened? What caused them to be unwise? Listen to the Apostle Peter explaining the thinking of people. He says this in 2 Peter 3. And some will scoff, saying, where's this second coming that God promised? Ever since their fathers died, everything goes on the same. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water. By these waters, the world was of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction for the ungodly. They deliberately forget, Peter says. Or as Paul says in Romans 1, they suppress the truth. And the truth eventually catches them out. You see, in the end, there are those people who will please themselves, and there are those who are the people of God who are called to please the Lord. There are those who give in to their nature's desires. Do whatever pleases yourself. Do whatever you want. If it feels good, do it. And then there are those who are the followers of Jesus who know the danger of following your sinful nature. There are those who use their lips for coarse joking and obscenity. And there are those who are to use their lips for praise, encouragement and support and a building up. There are those who are unwise, who choose to kill time. Whatever time they give, they'll kill time. And there are God's people who use their time wisely, making the most of every opportunity. There are those who are spiritually asleep, just going with the flow. And there are believers who are called to wake up to the spiritual warfare about them. And that's a theme that Paul takes up in chapter 6 of Ephesians. And he calls us to live intentionally, to live productive lives. There are those who get drunk to avoid the obvious conclusions they see. And there are the followers of Jesus who are called to be filled with the Spirit of God and rejoicing. Friends, the Lord did not rescue us by his precious blood so we can live according to the standard of this world. That's a sign of a dead faith. Our friends and our families, those who do not know the Lord, they may think we're a bit odd. Because what Christ demands of us today is foreign. It's shocking to the world. Listen to Paul when he says in Ephesians 4, they've lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality, to indulge in every kind of impurity, and a continual lust for more. That's a society we live in. But that's not how you are to live, says Paul in verse 19. You are to sing and make music in your heart to God, giving thanks to God for everything in the name of Jesus. That's how they do it. That's not how you are to do it. I wonder, do we appreciate the Word of God enough to read it and meditate on it? Do we appreciate the fact that God's Spirit lives in us to help us live the Christian life? Do we appreciate God's church, a group of believers who recognize their own sin, who are there by God's grace, gifted to support and encourage each other? I pray that we may live as beloved children of God. What a title. Constantly finding out what pleases the Lord. May we be aware of our desires our longings, our motives, and friends, if they're unholy and ungodly, to get rid of them. May we indeed sing and make music in our heart to the Lord, being thankful for everything he has done for this life and for eternity. May ye not be caught unawares or unprepared. Let us pray. Father, I know it's a shock to so many people.